Long before the Earth was formed, before the stars were suspended in the sky, before the galaxy knew its name, there was darkness. A vast void of unmitigated emptiness. Uncompromising silence. Tension in the very fabric of reality. Until from beyond the darkness, a voice spoke the catalyst of creation. Let there be light. At the dawn of the first miracle, darkness was driven from the expanse. The planets were sculpted, and the land, seas, and skies took their form. Life was breathed into the dust of the earth, and uncanny creatures roamed every dominion of the planet. The light warmed the skin and danced in the eyes of the creation. It gave guidance, order, and life. The Creator saw this, and it was good. But even in the brightest lights, shadows can be cast. From the moment the light burst forth, the darkness has clawed its way back to consume creation. To restore the void and rob the world of life. And so here we are, caught in the tension. The darkness wars with the light, a conflict of the cosmos waged in the very hearts of humanity. Will we lurk in the shadows and retreat to the void, or will we, by faith, step into the miracle of the light?
John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." It appears that darkness is always chasing us. Two opposite natures, with light representing goodness and darkness representing evil. We cannot avoid the reality that we have an adversary who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan wants to weaken your faith. He wants to drain you of your hope. He wants to kill your joy. He wants to break your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He wants you to believe that the days of miracles are over. Our adversary began this battle when he led an insurrection against God a long time ago. Shortly after Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, the serpent showed up. I like the way Warren Wiersbe wrote in his book, The Strategy of Satan. He called it a cosmic conflict. That conflict may be cosmic, but you and I in this room tonight realize that it is also very personal. You literally are in Satan's crosshairs. Many times he disguises his attack so you will not recognize him. C.S. Lewis said, "Demons applaud two things. They love it when people deny their existence. They also love it when people become overly preoccupied with them. When everything bad happens, they attribute it to a devil." I'm not here tonight to try to find a demon under every rock, but I'm not naive either. I believe that our enemy is trying to defeat everyone in this room, but I can tell you that God has the victory and he wants us to achieve it tonight. So how does he work? What kind of strategy has he employed? What does he do in your life personally? Well, first of all, he comes as a deceiver. As a deceiver, he targets your mind. He enters your mind through the eye gate and through the ear gate. His weapon are lies. His purpose is to make you ignorant of God's will. Paul said it this way: But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. As a deceiver, he questioned God's word. Way back in Genesis, in the garden, he said, "When you know, God said, don't eat of this tree. You can have every other tree, every fruit. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Satan showed up and he said, "Has God indeed said that?" He denied God's word. "You're not going to die." Then he substituted his own lie. He said, "The reason he doesn't want you to eat, he doesn't want you to be like him." If Satan can defeat you by deceiving your mind, if he cannot do that, if he fails there, then he'll come to another level of attack, and he'll attack your body. Be of sober mind. Be sober-minded, Peter said. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. As a serpent, he deceives. But as a destroyer, he's coming to devour you. And the weapon he uses is suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering. His purpose is to make you impatient with God's will. If you've ever had a prolonged pain, if you've ever had a broken relationship, if you've ever had the loss of a loved one, if you've ever had an unexplained tragedy, if you've ever been in a valley and you just can't seem to get out, you know what I'm talking about. Satan's lie always sounds something like this: if God really loved you, he wouldn't let that happen to you. If God was all powerful, why does he let war happen? Why were people slaughtered today in El Paso by a demented mind? If God is all-powerful. My wife is here tonight. Part of her family is here. Johanna's family. Her dad was born in Holland. Her mother was born in Indonesia. Her dad was Dutch. Her mother is Chinese. When Hank was just a young man, his dad was killed in a Nazi work camp. His mother, his sister, him. They lived on a houseboat docked in the Rhine River. During an invasion in World War II called Operation Market Garden, they heard planes flying down the Rhine. Just as a young teenage Dutch boy, he ran outside. He was curious. He looked up, and they were Allied planes. They were coming to protect. They were coming to defend. They were coming to liberate. He was waving at them, and a horrific mistake occurred. They dropped a load of bombs on that innocent Dutch village, and when the bomb stopped exploding, he looked back at what had been his home, this houseboat. It had taken a direct hit, and it exploded, and he ran to the edge of the water. He never found any evidence that his sister had ever been alive. And as he waded in the murky waters of the Rhine, looking for his mother, the only remains of his mother that he could find was a little piece of scalp floating with some hair attached. And then he saw her Bible. And as incomprehensible as it may seem to you and me tonight, he walked the streets of that village, grief-stricken, fearful, overwhelmed, homeless. And he was the only survivor. No one else had survived. And in that moment of utter despair, in that moment of darkness, he clenched his fist holding the remains of his mother and shook it into the face of God. And he said, "You're no God of love to me to allow this to have happened to my family. You are no God of love. I make a vow I will never bow my knee to you again ever." That's Satan's objective. He wants to take a tragedy and come so convincing to people that they'll turn away from the very source of their help and the very source of their strength. That's Satan's battle plan. None of us are exempt. I know. When I stepped to my father's hospital room after an 8-year battle with Alzheimer's, he was lying in a fetal position, 87 pounds draped on a 6-foot frame. He was looking but not seeing. All cognitive ability was gone. And Satan spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice. It was kind of an impression, but it wasn't from God and it wasn't from me. And he said, how do you preach faith when your father's lying here in this condition? How do you tell people that God is a good God, that he loves them and he cares for them? Your father has pastored this small church and he lacked money and he lacked people and he lacked success by the earth standard. But and look how God's treated him. I didn't know what to say. Sometimes you get to a place you don't have an answer. But when you don't have an answer, you just take God's word and begin to quote it. I'd quote a scripture and I'd feel better, and then I'd look, get a dose of reality, and I'd feel worse, and then I'd quote another scripture and I'd feel better, and then I'd look at his condition and I'd feel worse. And finally, I got over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, we have a tabernacle not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And I just kind of got loud. I'm sorry, but I just spoke out to the devil. I don't know if he was there or any of his imps, but I was giving it to him. I said, devil, you can't win. If my dad's eyes close in death in the next 3 seconds, he's going to step from one plane of reality to another plane of reality. And when he wakes up, he's going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, I'm telling you, Satan is defeated tonight because we are going to live with him for eternity. Jesus is our victor. So I don't know about you. You may look at your health and it looks hopeless. You may look at your kids and they're far from God, your grandkids, and they are not doing as you would love them to do. You may look at your finances and it's hopeless. You may look at your relationships and they're broken. Not only was I affected, but my mom was affected, the caregiver. She got to the point that her hope tank was totally empty. I don't know your condition tonight, but this is a night of miracles. And if your hope tank is on empty, there's hope. You say, well, I would never let it get to E. Well, if it's not on full, you could use a dose of hope tonight. So what are you expecting? I mean, you may have lost hope, that confident expectation of something good that's going to happen. I don't know. Maybe darkness is clouding your mind. Satan wants you to become impatient so you'll give up thinking that your miracle will never come. Satan is ruthless. He's diabolical. If deception can't cause you to detour off of faith's path, or suffering does not discourage you so you give up, he has another level of attack. He'll attack your will. When he attacks your will, the weapon he uses is pride. And what is his purpose? To make you independent of God's will. I mean, that's what's happening today in our society. Moral relativism, the removal of biblical energy from our culture, excessive narcissism, they've all wounded the soul of our society. This generation seemingly has no moral authority. I have my rights. That's the mantra of today. And the world gets darker and darker and darker. Every day it seems that we hear another illustration, just like we heard today from El Paso. We're facing a pandemic of darkness, a pandemic of sexual abuse, of pornography, of promiscuity, of cohabitation, of human trafficking, and a drug crisis that is very alarming. More than 55 million abortions have been performed since 1973. And now, some extreme people are saying that outside the womb, the baby is not protected either. It's easy to say, well, these are secularists, these are agnostics, these are sinners. That's not us. We're the church. The church is facing some challenges as well. When you go and study some of the research that Barna and others have done, Barna said in one of his research, he said in virtually every study we conduct, representing thousands of interviews every year, listen to this, born-again Christians fail to display much attitudinal or behavioral evidence of transformed lives. Those who say they believe in Christ are not acting any differently than those who don't claim to believe in Jesus. You say, well, that's not us. We're Assemblies of God. You know, we're Pentecostal. But I can tell you that Satan would love to invade your church. He'd love to invade your city. He'd love to invade your community. And he's got everyone in his crosshairs. Born-again Christians, ages 23 to 41, have adopted some beliefs that show major cracks in their moral perspectives. 59%. These are Christians now. 59%. Believe it's morally acceptable to cohabitate. 44% say sex outside of marriage is okay. 35% say it's okay to get drunk. 32% say having an abortion is morally acceptable. Darkness is always chasing us. From Eden to Armageddon, it seems that we are continually facing an adversarial culture. It's a daunting task. I get that. But I've come to tell you tonight, we can't quit. I said we can't quit. We must never give up. I want you to remember something. This is not a war between two equal heavenly superpowers. This is not a war between two nearly equal heavenly superpowers. Compared to Satan's limited power, God is completely off the charts. Hallelujah. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Hallelujah. And if you're in a battle tonight, if you're facing a warfare that it doesn't feel like that you're winning, I want you to realize that when you look at the book, we already have the answer. Hallelujah. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, I want you to see verse 15. The kingdom, it doesn't matter how dark it looks in America. It doesn't matter how dark it looks overseas. It doesn't matter how dark it looks where you live. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Come on, somebody ought to get happy. We're going to be on the winning side. You say, I've never had a problem with the devil. You're talking about something I'm not familiar with. I've never bumped into the devil. I said, no, don't say that. You very rarely ever bump into somebody when you're going the same direction with them. Come on, shout now. If you have an adversary that's coming against you, and this is not theological. This is kind of the gospel according to Garrison. I'm just saying, if you want to win that battle, I just think, you ought to just read scripture to him, or one of his, I don't know which one, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil. I just like to read that to him, wouldn't you? And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented, and they will be tormented, and they will be tormented day. You're not going to lose. I said, you're on the winning side. They will be tormented day and night, forever and forever. Hallelujah. This is God's church. Jesus is the builder. And I'm thinking, if he is building the church, it's going to be all right. God's blessed the Assemblies of God. We're a blessed church. We have a wonderful past. And I applaud that, and I rejoice in that, and I'm thankful for that. But our memories must never get bigger or more precious to us than our vision for the future. May God give us a church that's a spirit-empowered church, birthed in an encounter like the day of Pentecost, discipled by anointed preaching like Simon Peter gave forth when they were asking, "What does this mean?" This man stepped out, who's not the choice I would have made to preach at General Council. He had just denied Jesus a few days before, but suddenly something came over him. It's the same anointing, apothengomai, spirit-inspired speech that got them to be able to speak in languages they didn't know. He's speaking in a language he did know, and when he gets done preaching, 3,000 get saved and baptized. That's the kind of revival we're looking for the future in this church. If your church grew from 120 to 3,120 in one day, what would you do? You'd shout for about 3 minutes and then break out in a cold sweat. What are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? How are we going to disciple them? How are we going to... This is what the Acts 2 church is all about. You knew I could slip that in somewhere tonight. It may look dark, but I'm not ready to raise the white flag of surrender. I said, let's be bold tonight. I said, let's be bold tonight. What are you expecting? What are you looking for? You're not just sitting here because it's time to come to church. This is not just a club. This is not Starbucks. This is not Walmart. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not some country club. We've got the power of God, the anointing. Let's be bold. God, give us miracles like you did back in the Old Testament. We got to look for the Red Sea to split, for the cloud by day and the fire by night to give us direction. Come on, somebody look for the captain of the Lord's host to show up. Let's look for the fire in the furnace to lose its heat. Let's look for the lions in the den to begin to whimper. Let's look for Goliath to fall. Let's look for the dry bones to assemble. Let's look for the axe head to float. Let's look for the lame to walk. Let's look for the deaf to hear. Let's look for the blind to see. Come on, somebody ought to get up and say, I'm ready to receive what God has for me tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody praise him. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to fall in this place. You say, well, I'm not very emotional. I'll give it up. Stick your finger in a light socket and stand there and go, oh my goodness, I got my finger in a light socket. I don't think so. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to fall. I said, I'm ready for the power of God to come into this place and miracles to occur. Amen? For the same power that birthed that first century church to become more than a memory of yesterday, but also a reality of today. If God did it once, he can do it again. Let there be light. I said, let there be light. Come on. Jesus is a source of light. I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The darker the night gets, let's not get depressed. Let's not quit. Let's not walk away. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Hallelujah. Somebody says, well, it's my problem's too big for God to handle. I've tried. I can't break that addiction. Even though you know God has the power. Maybe you haven't experienced that power in so long. You may feel that he either does not care or doesn't have the ability to fix anything. He's the creator. I said, he's the creator. Everything he made, he can make miracles out of your mess. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Watch this now. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You don't have anything? Let him create something. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we have seen the glory, His glory, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hallelujah. It may look dead. He's your provider. When you run out of your blessing, you run out of your victory, you run out of your resources, you'll run into His. He's the El Shaddai. He's the more than enough. The El Shaddai, not the El Cheapo. Go outside and look up. The huge ball, planet Earth, arched with clouds upon which we stand, is nothing but His footstool. I didn't bring this up. Isaiah said, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. In the beginning, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. He created the heavens and the earth. Not all. Look around you. You are the results of His creative energy. Physicists tell us, if you want to make a man, you need 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur and glycerin. That's what physicists say you have to have if you want to make a man. God did it with a handful of dirt. I mean, He made you with eyes that have 100 million receptors and with ears that have 24,000 fibers. They vibrate so you can hear the loudest crash and the smallest whisper. You're sitting in this room tonight with a body that has 500 muscles and 200 bones and 7 miles of nerve fibers, all synchronized so there's agility and movement. In your chest, there's beating a heart 36 million times a year, pumping 60,000 gallons of blood through 600,000 miles of vessels and veins and arteries. You're breathing with lungs that are 600 million pockets of folded flesh, so meticulously designed that every time you breathe out, you're expunging gaseous waste out of your body. Through your veins and arteries, there's flowing 5 quarts of blood. This circulatory system has 22 trillion blood cells. Within each cell, there are millions of molecules. Within each molecule, there's an atom that's oscillating at 10 million times a second. And every second, 2 million of those little hummers die and are replaced. You are a walking resurrection. Hallelujah. In your head, most of you. Sorry, I didn't mean that. There are 3 pounds of gray matter assisted throughout your body with 4 million pain-sensitive structures, 500,000 touch detectors, and 200,000 temperature gauges. If you want a reason, if you want a reason tonight to believe that we can get a miracle in this place, just pull out your little compact mirror and look at yourself. That's all the reason you'll ever need. So complex are these bodies that just a piece of skin the size of a postage stamp has 3 million cells in it, a yard of blood vessels and 4 yards of nerves and 100 sweat glands and 15 oil glands and 25 nerve endings. And He did it all with dust. The evolutionists would like for us to believe that these medical marvels that we are just the consequence of blind chance. It'd be easier for me to believe that a Rolex watch is the result of an explosion in a gold mine than to believe that. See, Jesus is a source of light.
No, darkness really began to set in. I found myself hopelessly addicted to heroin and crack cocaine, affiliated with major Mexican cartels. And then I met the Lord 21 years ago. I had an encounter with Jesus at a recovery home in Phoenix, Arizona. And Jesus met me, transformed my life. I became a missionary church planter to LA and to the Philippines. And later I was picked up on old charges for a stabbing. And during that time in the county jail and shortly after I got out, I fell away from the things of God. You know, darkness began to seep back in. I went on the run. I remember being at a little cheap hotel. I would see shadow creatures. I would leave my body at night. I would get attacked by demons and have sleep paralysis. And I thought I had gone completely crazy to the point that I used to take a 45 Ruger that I kept under my mattress and I would put that gun to my head. And darkness had so filled my life that I wanted to kill myself. When I got to prison, I was doing the same thing. We were bringing in drugs and getting high and for disciplinary reasons. I also got 5 months in solitary confinement for suspicion of bringing narcotics into the facility. The first year I was in prison, I would go to the chapel a few times. I tried to read my Bible, but during that time there was so much darkness that even as I tried to read my Bible, it was like sawdust. But when I ended up in solitary confinement, after my first year in prison, I walked into solitary confinement. And at that time, there was a lot of condemnation in my life. So the enemy was telling me, you're a fake, you're a phony, you can't be loyal to God. You know, and I got into that little prison cell. I had lost everything again. I was strung out in prison, now in solitary confinement, complete darkness and segregation. And I got into that little cell and I cried out to Jesus. So from where I was to where I am today, it's amazing to see. You know, and I give all glory to God who raises the beggar from the dunghill and causes him to sit with the princes of his people. You know, when I was in my darkest moment in solitary confinement, God began to speak to me about a mighty move of the Spirit that was coming to this world. He spoke to me about an army of outcasts, an army out of prisons that he was raising up in these last days. But now you look at what God has done. You know what I mean? We have three campuses. We actually have a campus at the local prison in Ozark Correctional Center. We have a campus in Branson, Missouri, and of course our main campus here in Springfield, Missouri. And we're seeing God raise up people out of prisons just like me and use them for his honor and for his glory.
Come on, praise the Lord for that great miracle. Hallelujah. Jesus is a source of light, but there's another source of light, the scriptures. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a source of light. It's God's word. It's not just words on a piece of paper. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The same God who declared the first miracle, let there be light, has given us his word to punctuate every time we read it, the fact that this is God's word. In fact, he's verifying it over and over. Genesis 1 records, and God said 9 times. Malachi reminds us that God said 23 times. Isaiah claimed divine inspiration 40 times. Jeremiah records, thus saith the Lord, 100 times. The Pentateuch records, and God spoke 560 times. And all the Old Testament records, and God spoke 3,800 times. Let me tell you, God said it. And he's the God that's just created everything we've been talking about. And he's the God that brought deliverance to John when he was in solitary confinement. I just want you to know, tonight, darkness is not going to overtake us. The word is like a devouring flame, Jeremiah 5:14. The word is like a crushing hammer, Jeremiah 23:29. The word is a life-giving force, Ezekiel 37:7. The word is a saving power, Romans 1:16. He sent his word and healed them. And with his wounds, we are healed. He still heals today. The Bible is a source of light.
So 12 years ago, I'm coming home from a missions trip, and on that long flight, I was praying and I said, Lord, I will never ever ask you or complain about the fact that we can't have children. I was deemed medically infertile, and I resolved that I would move on and be grateful for the one child that we had and not cried over what I thought was an impossibility. 3 months later, we conceived our miracle. But little did I know that the darkest days were ahead. I would land in the hospital in February just for a regular checkup, but I would never come home till the beginning of June of that year. The most sobering aspect of this whole journey was having the doctors come in and tell me that medically they had done everything that they could to save my baby and I, and that we had 24 hours to decide which one should live. And I said, who knows what I'm carrying in my womb, what powerful man or woman of God is coming into the world. And then began a dark journey of realization that I could be living the last few hours of my life. One of the strongest and best things that my parents gave me was God's word, because I clung to that word. And as I reminisced and decided that I wouldn't waste the last few hours of life questioning why, but being thankful. So as I continue to pray and thank him for the wonderful opportunity of service, of life, before I knew it, the room lit up. And I knew that I knew without a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe had descended from his throne and come to meet with me and change the prognosis of that doctor, and that his power certainly knows no limits, that he is the hope to the hopeless. He's the answer to every situation that we might be going through. By the time the doctors came in the morning and checked me, they could not believe their eyes. They couldn't believe that the baby had stabilized, that my system, I had been under medication, so my central nervous system had been paralyzed. I was unable to move. I was moving my hands, and they just could not believe what was going on. By the time Sergio came in, we had the best news ever, that our Lord had answered our prayer. My baby was born prematurely, but as God would have it, his timing is perfect, not a day early and not a day late. The doctors had told me she needs to be 4 pounds. So the day I came into the hospital, she was shy of a pound and a half. And the day she was born, that Tuesday, she made exactly 4 pounds. I had waited 11 years to hold my miracle, and I couldn't touch her. And as the days went on, the doctors did their job and cruelly, unfortunately, said to me, don't get too attached. We don't think she's going to make it. And they said, you know, she's not doing well. She's not regulating temperature. Something that's so normal and innate in babies, she's not able to swallow. She's having a lot of complications. And even if she makes it, you're really gonna be caring for a vegetable. So it's in your best interest that she doesn't make it. And I'm thinking, are you out of your mind? No way! I want my baby. And we began to pray. And every day I sat by that incubator and I read the word to her. And I sang to her, and I'm a horrible singer, but I sang to that baby. And as the days progressed, we saw God do what only he can do.
Can you imagine being faced with that decision? If I save the mother, the baby dies. If I save the baby, the mother dies. Sergio is here tonight, Ellie's husband. They had to make a decision, and she didn't say it there, but she chose to die, to give the baby life. But the miracle power of Jesus, the miracle power of Jesus. And then you saw they faced another challenge. The Word of God is light. I want to challenge everyone in this room tonight. We know Jesus is a source of light. We know the scriptures, the Bible, is a source of light. But I believe that you are the source of light. Everybody in this room, you, the Bible says, Jesus speaking to us, you are salt and light. You are the light of the world. Now, your ability to be light is not because of any goodness in you. It's not because of your capacity or capability. It's not any of that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, as you behold him, in other words, you look into the face of God, you become like him. And as you become like him, you begin to beam him out to others. Light. So if you're not beaming, it may be because you're not becoming. And if you're not becoming, it may be because you're not beholding. Every Christian in this building can be light. This is not just for super saints. This is not just for people with credentials. This is not just for prophets this is for everybody who will allow. Well, Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ, the anointed one, in you, the hope of glory. You're light. You can be a source of light. You are a source of light.
Rise and shine. Breakfast is ready in 10 minutes. And don't make me come back up there.
This is our town. It's a close-knit community, the kind of place where everyone knows everyone.
Hi, Miss Jay.
Hey, how are you girls?
And we're always there for each other.
Nice sermon, Pastor.
What do you guys have on for the rest of the day?
Well, John has a basketball game.
Yeah, I've seen this guy hoop it up around here. This kid is so lit.
Text your mom tomorrow and tell her when and where to pick you up.
And don't do anything stupid.
Love you guys.
Boys, get off the ice!
We're training for the Olympics, sir!
Cindy!
John!
He's been underwater for more than 15 minutes. It's gonna be a recovery, not a rescue.
I got something.
We got him!
We've done everything medically possible. There's nothing more we can do.
No. Please, God, send your Holy Spirit to save my son.
A 14-year-old St. Charles boy who spent 15 minutes trapped underwater is continuing to fight for his life.
I don't believe John will survive the night.
You don't know my son. He is a fighter, so I need you to be the best for John, and you just let God do the rest. You are my pride and joy. I can't wait to see you shoot those baskets and run up and down the court again.
The Smith family asked for one thing. Please pray for John.
In the water that day,
I was ready to give up, but then I hear this voice telling me, go back.
Either I'm nuts
or God's talking to you.
But I don't believe in God.
I believe, but maybe that only goes so far with something like this.
I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to walk alongside you for as long as it takes.
Did you see the Facebook page? It's gone viral.
Tommy?
I hope he's gonna be okay.
We're not gonna get through this alone. Whatever you have for me, from Brian, from John,
maybe most of you have seen this blockbuster movie, Breakthrough. The reason I play this trailer tonight is because I want to deal with a little piece of it that probably would never have come to light. And it is about Joyce. I want to ask Joyce this question. Wouldn't you like to ask? I'd like to ask her this question. In the middle of all of the impossibility, your son is dead. He hasn't breathed in 45 minutes. Yet you walk into a room filled with medical professionals. In her life, one of the darkest moments. What gave you the faith? How did you ever have the courage to grab your son by the ankles and command life back into him? She was light. In a dark place. Ellie faced with an impossible decision. Her husband, Sergio, faced with an impossible decision. I mean, these are not minor miracles needed. These are major, mega miracles that are needed. And yet Jesus is the source of light. The Bible is the source of light. You say, well, I've never had a miracle. Oh, you don't have to have had a miracle to believe for a miracle tonight. In fact, I know you enjoyed their testimonies, but we're going to pray in just a minute. We're going to have a prayer time. We're going to believe God for three arenas, three areas of miracles tonight. I believe that God can give us the miracle of deliverance. I said the miracle of deliverance. You may not be addicted like John was. You may not be in a prison. You may not be in solitary confinement. But some people are bound by fear. Some people are bound by the darkness of depression. Some people are bound, and I could go on and on. In fact, tonight, I want John Allred, Pastor John, to come out here tonight because he's going to help me pray for the miracle of deliverance. Come on, John. Hey, man, come on, let's praise the Lord. A man that was in prison, a man that was bound by the powers of darkness, and now he's pastoring a church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. I'll let him pray in a minute. He's going to say something. It's amazing. So we got Ellie healed and the baby healed, and then the doctor said the baby may not make it. Satan comes and says, if God really loved you, why would he let that happen to you? If God's all powerful, well, he is all powerful. I want you to meet that baby tonight that the doctor said, number one, might not even make it to this world, and number two, if she comes, she can't live. But I want you to see that baby tonight. Ellie, bring Carolyn out here. I want you to see this baby. She's 12 years old tonight, and she's healed. So come on, hallelujah. I said there's a miracle in this house tonight. I said there's a miracle in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we've seen the movie, many of you. We watched the trailer. When she prayed, that straight line, every machine came on. John's here tonight, and Joyce is here tonight. I want them to come out and meet you if you haven't already met them. And their pastor, that was the pastor when all of this happened, Jason Noble, is here tonight. Come on. God is the power of resurrection. If God can resurrect the dead, he can move anything you need tonight. He can move any mountain tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, praise him tonight. Hallelujah. 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 John, let me ask you a question. Come here. Here's this young man that was underwater for 15 minutes, and then he was without a pulse, 45 minutes total. I know you've had a lot of time to think about it. You prayed about it. You've been on, you've answered questions, been on every kind of TV show. Why do you think God let you come back to life?
I don't know, sir, because I wasn't serving the Lord at the time that I fell in the water. But I do know this, is that everyone in this room, he has a purpose for, and he has a purpose for my life, just like Jeremiah 29:11 states.
You think he did it because he had a purpose for your life?
Yes, sir.
Man, come on. You talking about light? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know. Sometimes it's difficult to really express your need in front of somebody else. But if you are suffering, you are in bondage to anything. that is holding you, that won't let you go. Maybe it is an addiction. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's the bondage of depression or discouragement or fear. Maybe you're trying to preach and lead others to victory and yourself, you don't have victory. I want you to begin to file down here to the front. John's fixing to pray. We're going to believe God for a miracle of deliverance. If you've been lied to by the devil, tonight's your night. Do you need a miracle? If you do, come on down here right now. Hallelujah. John, come here. I want you to tell these people what God's done for you, He can do for them. I believe God's given you a word tonight for us. I want you to share it.
You know, we're real good. We're good Pentecostals. We believe that Jesus saves, you know, but according to Isaiah 53, Jesus saves the spirit, but He also saves, He can heal the body and He can heal the soul. So He can heal your mind. He can heal your emotions. Come on. You know, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. But on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish arguments and every pretension, every thought that exalts itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? There are three areas. As I was praying about this, there are three areas, I believe, you know, tonight, and one is addiction. You know what I mean? And you're saying, well, I don't shoot heroin. I don't do fentanyl. Or maybe you do, and Jesus will set you free from that, too. But you know what? Maybe you started doing pharmaceutical drugs. Maybe you started, you had anxiety. Maybe you were in a car accident, and you started doing pharmaceutical drugs. But now they have taken you captive. You know, as I was praying about this, I was talking to a pastor. He stopped me in the hall and he told me about his wife who when they planted one of their campuses, and she began to had a lot of anxiety, and she began to take a prescribed medication, and she got strung out on drugs. But praise God, she's 10 months, huh, clean and sober and set free. Come on. So God can set you free. Between five to seven out of 10 of every American does prescribed drugs, and many people are addicted to them. But I believe that Jesus wants to set you free from that tonight. Also, there's people possibly in this house to statistically that you're addicted to pornography. It's like any drug you would ever take. It's like me on heroin and crack cocaine. You cannot break free from pornography, but God wants to set you free from that tonight as well. You know what? Are you in the house today and you struggle with depression? You know what? We've been seeing even pastors commit suicide. Pastors are killing themselves and giving up, believing the lie of the enemy. Come on. But I believe that God wants to set you free from depression, from the spirit of fear, from suicidal thoughts. I believe also, as I was praying, I believe there's someone in this house today that you were molested as a little child, and that has kept you in bondage, but God wants to set you free today. And also, I believe there's people in this house today, you know what, that you have a wayward son or daughter. Now, maybe they are on heroin and fentanyl, but Jesus wants to set them free today. Come on. I'm the product of praying parents that wouldn't give up, huh? They kept praying that God was able to reach their son in prison on heroin and raise him up to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken over his life when he was a little kid. God wants to set your children free. Come on. So if you meet any of those requirements and you want prayer for that or something else, we're going to pray a prayer of deliverance right now. Just raise your hands and receive it as we pray. Father, we pray a wall of fire, God, Lord, around this sanctuary today. And God, Lord, we pray for your presence in this house. We recognize that we do not wage war like the world does, God, Lord, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Father, right now, all over this house, I pray that you would sweep through this place, God, setting people free from pornography right now, from pharmaceuticals, from the need for those drugs, and going to the very core core, healing the anxiety, healing the spirit of fear. Right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, we command suicidal thoughts to stop right now, in the mighty name of Jesus. God, Lord, we pray for everyone in this house right now that we come against the spirit of death right now, and we declare that they will not die, but they will live and declare the praises of God. And Father, we pray right now for everyone in this house that has a son or daughter or loved one far from you. We call them home right now. We call them home from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. Come home to your Father. Come home to God. Father, just like you met me in solitary confinement, I pray that you would meet, God, Lord, the sons and daughters, God, Lord, of the ministers in this house. Meet them and bring them back home. Satan, get your hand off their lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Come on, there's power in the name of Jesus. Come on. Sing it. Break every chain. Sing it again. There's power. Hallelujah. Sile mamaraka sala kashikan da 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 da. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Next, we're going to pray for healing of the body, the physical body. I don't know if we got any more room. Maybe y'all could step a little forward. We may not get everybody up here that needs healing. But if you need healing, I want you to lift your hand all over this room and say, I need a miracle. I don't want to just hear about the miracles of yesterday. I want to see them today. Ellie, I want you to pray and I want you to believe God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The Word of God tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 107, verses 19 and 20, that they cried out. I cried out that night and the Lord of Lords showed up. I know that there's a lot of people here that are crying out to the Lord. But the second part of that verse said that he met them. He meets us in the hour of our distress. He meets us in the hour of trouble. He meets us in the hour of our need. And he showed up. And he's showing up tonight to bring healing. Healing to your body. Healing to your mind. Healing to your emotions. Healing to your spirit. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. The book of Deuteronomy says, what other God does any nation have greater than the God that we have? And this is the confidence that we walk boldly into the throne of grace, asking in the name of Jesus, name that's above all names. Psalm 147 tells us that the power of God knows no limit. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, believing according to your word that it was by your stripes that we are healed. We step boldly into the throne of grace tonight, knowing and acknowledging your sovereignty, that you will send your word, that you will send your word, that you will send your word tonight, and you will heal your people for the glory and honor, for the glory and honor of that Almighty God that makes a way where there seems to be no way, where there opens a path in the middle of the desert so that his people can cross to the other side. We are stepping in faith tonight, believing that you, Holy Spirit, will touch our bodies, will touch our minds. Oh, Heavenly Father, the book of Romans reminds us that Abraham believed hope against hope. And some of us have gotten a diagnosis from the doctor that has left us hopeless. But we are choosing to believe, like Abraham, hope against all hope, that the mighty God, the God of the universe, the God that knows no limit, is here tonight. That our miracle is here tonight in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Come on, keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. Hallelujah. Come on, sing it. We're believing God for a miracle for you tonight. I wanted to ask Joyce that question, and I'm going to do it. Because I believe everybody in this room can be a source of light. It doesn't matter. Everybody. I left Johanna, her brother Sam, and Brenda's wife are sitting down here. I left their dad as an unbeliever a while ago. He married a lady from Indonesia as a member of the Royal Dutch Army. She was raised in a pagan religion. The powers of darkness had come around her. She was miserable. Satan was attacking, demonic activity. She got invited to a meeting in Amsterdam. I think she thought she was going to a party. I don't know if they tricked her on purpose or not, but she ended up in a Billy Graham meeting. The first time she heard the Gospels, she walked down that aisle, a Chinese Buddhist. She walked up that aisle, a Chinese believer changed by the power of Almighty God. She witnessed her husband, and it didn't come automatically, but a little while later, he got saved. And when Johanna was 10, they immigrated to the United States and settled in a little western Kansas town, started going to Assembly of God Church. Let me tell you, I don't care how dead the situation looks. I don't care how hopeless. Johanna's in the ministry today. Their father's in heaven. Their mama's be 90 years old in a couple of weeks. Sam pastors a great church in Grand Rapids. He's got a brother that's on a deacon board of an Assemblies of God church, a sister that's been in ministry all of her adult life. I'm telling you that every time it looks dead and dark, Jesus can come and resurrect. Hallelujah. He busted up every funeral he ever attended. So you may think, well, my church is dead and I can't get it to move. My dreams are dead and I can't get them to flourish. And my situation is dead and I don't have any joy. Some of you need a good dose of joy, Holy Ghost laughter, where you would just walk out of here with a heaviness lifted off of you and you could skip down that hall saying, I am more than a conqueror in Jesus' name. Come on. Joyce, listen to me. Listen. Tell me, how in the world did you have the courage to walk in there in front of all of those impossibilities and say what you said? I don't think you are a super saint. I'm not judging you. I don't think you have a credential. But here's a lady that was light in a dark place.
3 weeks before John's accident, God had already put me in a place to get ready for this miracle. We were doing a Beth Moore Bible study, believing God. And every morning we would repeat these things. I believe God is who He says He is. I believe God can do what He can say He can do. And I'm believing God. And it was time to put that time thing into practice that we've been learning. When I walked in that room, I had been praying. And the nurse that was a charge nurse that day told us later, she said, when you walked in the room, something else walked in the room with you. She said it changed the atmosphere and it changed the temperature in the room. There were no less than 30 professionals in that room. And they'd done everything they could possibly do to save my son, but it failed. And it was time to get in touch with God. So I walked up to the bottom of his bed, I grabbed hold of his feet and I said, Holy Spirit, please come and give me back my son. And she said, when I prayed that, something so powerful moved up his body that it was pushing them away from him. And you know this, what it was? It was God saying, okay, you've done everything you can do. Now let me show you what I can do.
Hallelujah, come on. Hallelujah. Here's what I want you to do. We just don't have room to get everybody down front. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn all the way to the back, all the way to the back, and form a prayer circle of two or three or four, however many you want in your prayer circle. Listen, Jason Noble, the pastor of the church when all of this happened, he's just written a book to talk about how you can believe for your own breakthrough. I'm going to ask him to give us just a thought of faith, then I'm going to ask him to pray. And when you pray, I want you in that circle, before you pray, to say what you would like to see resurrected in your life, in your church, in your community. And then we're going to pray, because if you're light, you don't have to be down here. There's no geographical location that's going to make a difference. You can be light to each other all the way to the back. Amen. So form a prayer circle. Jason, talk to me just a minute.
If God can do it for John, if God can do it for Joyce, if God can do it for Ellie, if God can do it for John, he can do it for you. What we've got to be is we've got to be people who will walk into impossible situations, who's facing a dead, cold son, and be willing to say, Holy Spirit, bring my son back to life. Holy Spirit, bring my family back to life. Holy Spirit, bring my finances back to life. Listen, we have got to be the light in the darkness. You don't need a credential to do it. We've got to be people who won't give up, who won't give in, who will walk in and partner with God to see the impossible happen. And God will show up. Let's do it. Let's be the light in the darkness. Let's be the people that will walk into impossible situations and believe God to show up. Amen. Jesus, right now, you are calling an army. You are calling an army of people who will walk into impossible situations, and God, believe you for the impossible. And Jesus, tonight, I pray, God, that you are bringing dead things back to life right now. Lord, you're bringing churches. You're bringing families. Lord, you're bringing situations. You're bringing health. God, you're bringing sons and daughters back to life. Lord, you're resurrecting dead things right now. And Father, we pray, God, that your spirit would begin to move. And Lord, that we would see resurrection. Lord, that we are walking in and we're praying over that dead, cold son right now. Holy Spirit, bring my son back to life. Holy Spirit, bring my church back to life. Holy Spirit, bring me back to life. Holy Spirit, bring my family back to life. Oh, Jesus, we pray for breakthrough right now in the name of Jesus.
God, give us the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Lift every burden. Hallelujah. 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 I don't want to interrupt your prayer time, but I want John to share a word that he just said the Lord spoke to him on the plane coming in for the assemblies of God.
Hallelujah. So, you know, as I was on the plane flying from Springfield, Missouri, down here to Orlando, and I was really just seeking the Lord if he would have a word for this great movement. And it's before that thought would even left my mind, the Lord said, I'm going to visit my old friends. I believe we've got the infrastructure. We've got what it takes to sustain a powerful move of the Spirit in this tribe. And so I believe that you know what, that sparkling fountain that Rachel Sizemore talked about many years ago, I believe that it's going to turn into a mighty tidal wave that is going to go across this country. It's going to go around the world. Come on. The glory of God is going to fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea.
Freely you have received, freely give. This service tonight is not just a service for you to be blessed in this room. Some people have been watching from around the world, but we have, I believe, the capacity and the ability to transport what we're experiencing tonight to your city, to your community, to your home group, to your house, because you're light. Everything you've seen tonight, the opening video that was so powerful on the creation, every testimony video that you've seen, is available for you to take home to your location. You got a card when you came in. That's a resource. Download it. Even if you want the script, we'll be happy to send you the script. You can have a service of miracles at your church and your home group. And when you leave tonight, there's a resource table, a book that John has written, My Prison Became My Palace. It is a story that is reaching people. They give them out by the hundreds in prisons. It's a story of God's deliverance. Jason has a book called Breakthrough to Your Miracle. I have a book. It's a bundle back there. Dr. Wilson's in the house tonight. I saw him somewhere. There he is. He commissioned in a group we are part of called Empower 21, a discipleship commission. I'm on that commission. We started with a blank sheet of paper and said, would we know a Pentecostal disciple if we saw one? We decided that some of the disciplines of discipleship that are good, they're not sufficient. I wrote a book on discipleship one time. The editors gave me 5 disciplines to write on. Prayer, tithing, Bible study, church. These are good. I looked at those 5 one day and I thought, I could practice all 5 of those and not even be saved. So and the book is back there in that bundle. Chapter 13 really talks about that. But we created in that commission 40 Spirit-empowered discipleship outcomes that you cannot fully accomplish without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot see a resurrection in your community without the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we're going to do tonight. This is the last thing we're going to do. We're going to commission everybody in this room to be light. So wherever you go and there's a dark place, flip the switch. I said, just flip the switch. Flip the switch. You say, well, I'm not qualified. I got too many bad things in my past. I failed too many times. I'm determined that God can hit good licks with crooked sticks. So don't worry about whether you're qualified or not. Take your phone out. Everybody take your phone out. If it's back at your seat, you're in trouble. I want you to hit the flashlight button. Turn your light on. This is going to be symbolic of what's going to happen when you leave, because the light is not going to stay in this room. You're going to take it with you wherever you go. Look at here. They're going to turn the lights down. Ryan and the guys and gals are going to sing "How Great Thou Art." And if you're believing for a resurrection power, a healing power, or deliverance power, wherever your family or your church family or your city or your marketplace needs a miracle, let's do it now. How great thou art, because he's arming you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you tonight. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, the memorial service. Tomorrow afternoon, the great commissioning service with all the missionaries. If you get a chance to drop by, Johanna and I'd like to hug your neck and say God bless you over at the reception, wherever it is. I'll try to find it before you do. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen.